I get tired of getting involved in work that's temporal. I go out and I cut the grass, and what does it do? It grows on you. You go back and you cut it and you water it, and it grows some more. You work on a house and work on a house and work on a house to get it just like you want. What do? You move. You develop great friendships with people that you care about in high school. And what do? You graduate and they go away. You get to care about people in college. And what happens? You graduate and they go away. And finally, you find someone that you love so much, you say, I'll give my life to you. I will marry you. And you do. And what do they have the audacity to do? They'll die on you. Or you on them. I'm just serious. All that stuff is temporal. All that stuff is what's passing by. But for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about something that is absolutely eternal. It's not eternal because of the fellow who's standing up here talking about it. It's not even eternal because we have this great crowd of people in this room. It's eternal because it has to do with what is not seen. Not what is seen. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open up. We're going to look at several different scriptures. We're going to start with Matthew, the 14th chapter. Let me impress again. The things that are going to be shared today are not important because of who's sharing them. As Les drove me over here, I was reminded of the speaker that had one particular chauffeur that drove him everywhere. And the chauffeur was kidding the speaker one day as they were driving up to one place, and he had a cold, a little like I do. And he said, man, my throat's hurting me. My chest is bothering me. I can barely talk. And the chauffeur says, well, good night. I can almost give the lecture for you. And the professor looked at him and says, are you serious? He said, oh, yeah, I know it. I mean, I've watched you do it a million times. I always stand at the back of the auditorium and watch. And the professor said, well, stop the car. I've never been to this university before. They don't know me from Adam. I tell you what, pull over at that Exxon station. They went to the bathroom and swapped clothes. And the chauffeur got in the back seat, and the professor got in the front seat, and they pulled up the university hall. And man, the people rushed up and grabbed the chauffeur, thinking he was a professor, rushed him right into the crowd of people, right up to the podium, and the professor stood at the back in the chauffeur's uniform. And the chauffeur gave the lecture better than the professor ever had. I mean, it was letter perfect, used all the illustrations, and when he finished, the crowd jumped to their feet in applause. The chauffeur was about to sit down when the MC ran up and grabbed him by the arm and says, that was super, Professor. You finished right on time. As a matter of fact, we just have time. Does anyone have a question? And way at the back, a little old doctor raised his hand and stood up. He said, Professor, the work that you've done and the statements you've made about the reaction dinucleic acid in a hydrocarbon atmosphere, how does it compare with Prokofiev's work about a non-amino atmosphere and the reactions there? And the chauffeur's eyes got bigger and bigger as this question was being asked. And when it was all done, I mean, the professor was at the back thinking, man, we're going to blow our cover right now. And all of a sudden, a big grin came across the chauffeur's face standing up on the podium. And he said, sir, that has to be the dumbest question I have ever heard in my life. That question is so dumb, it is so, why, it's so simple and elementary. Let me show you how simple it is. I'm going to let my chauffeur answer that one, all right? Now, the reason I want you to understand is because any one of you can have the things we're talking about. It makes me nervous sometimes when I come and they give these big flower announcements and they pin these little black speaker badge on you, you know? And man, that makes you think you're something special. This workshop is not made special because of me or because of Marvin or Jim McGuigan or Richard Rogers or any other speakers. We're just all Christians together. And there should be no elitism, no class system. And the things we're going to talk about this day are not going to be made exciting by me, but by their reality in your life. Oh, if I can only get that one thing across to you. Read with me. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus, immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you out on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. I want my life to count. I don't know about you, but I desperately want my life to have meaning. And so I search the Scriptures for incidents like this. And I look at Abraham when God says, "Go into a far country which I will show you." He'd never been there before, never known there. Why did he go? And I look at Gideon, and Gideon with his 300 men go down to conquer the Midianites. The odds were ridiculous. It was impossible. It seemed that way. Why did he march into the valley? And I look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and I say, "Lord, why did you do it?" And then I look at Peter, and I see Jeff Walling in that boat. And I see Jesus out there on the lake, and he's standing out there just as sure as day. And don't you know that was a chilling sight? I don't know whether as the waves went up and down, he went up and down with them, or whether he just stood still and they rose and fell about him. But Peter and the boys first think it's a ghost, and then finally they recognize that is Jesus. And bless Peter's heart if he doesn't say, "Lord, I tell you what, you just tell me to come out there to you and I will." Now, if that had been me, I said, "Lord, tell me to come." I mean, that's one thing. "Tell me to come, Father." He says, "Come." And I said, "Oh, no." I didn't think you'd really say that, you know. I think you'd really do it. So I think, well, it was guilt, you know. Peter looked at Thaddeus and Matthew, and they said, "He's not going." Ha! Peter wouldn't go. Maybe it was his ego, his pride, guilt. Was it duty? Was it dedication? And I begin to make a list of the things that will make my life vibrant, that will make it radiate with the love of the Lord. What is it? Is it commitment? I don't believe today that's it. Is it dedication? I don't even believe today that. Guilt, duty, none of those things are going to make my life vibrate, for those will pass. Tell you, there are days I don't feel committed. I don't know about you. Amen? Okay, there are days my dedication wanes. What made Peter get out of the boat? Read on. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him." "You of little..." What? Faith. You know why he got out of the boat? Because he believed he could walk on water. You know why he got out of the boat? Because he believed that Jesus was really out there and really could do it. I'm tiring of wrestling some of my denominational friends over scriptures like, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Friends, that's the truth. It's in the Bible. Brother Walling, are you telling us we don't have to be baptized? I'm not even addressing that subject. I'm tired of trying to get around the passages that say, "Your faith has saved you. Believe and you'll be made whole. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." I'm here to tell you today that the bottom line of salvation and the bottom line of you and I taking the world is not necessarily our immersion into water, because that's a reaction to something that's happening inside of me. Now let me tell you, that's when my sins are washed away. That's when my new life starts. And if you don't believe that, there's some passages you're going to have to cut out of your Bible. But the thing that's going to keep me going day in and day out, the thing that's going to move me, the thing that's going to save me is faith. Now, if that makes you feel uncomfortable for us to talk like that, maybe we need to share a couple things. I could read you hundreds of scriptures that talk about the power of faith. The fact that it's the key that changes lives and churches. It's going to change schools and countries. And when Jesus comes back, he says, "Will I find faith in the world?" Someone says, "What is faith? Define it for me. Help me with it." Someone says, "I don't think God's being fair when he wants us to have faith." Brothers and sisters, I believe God is selecting a people. He is choosing out a chosen bunch. And do you know what the factor on which he chooses is? It's not your goodness or your righteousness or your kindness or your dedication. He simply wants to know who in this room will have faith in me. Now think how simple that is. Think how excitingly simple that is. If I were standing here and you said, I want you to prove to me there's a God, and I said, all right, Lord God, show these people. Lift this podium up and spin it and set it back down. What would you do if that happened? I mean, just right now. Not a one of us would leave atheistic, would we? Man, my faith would be... Or if I said, Lord, I pray, we want to see you, God. Show yourself to us. What if the Lord manifested himself right now, right here? First off, Bible says it'd blow our minds away if he did. Because you can't look on God. But God says, no, I'm not going to let you see me, touch me, or taste me. What I want to know is which of you young men and which of you young ladies and which of you fathers and which of you mothers will have faith in me without having seen me. Amen? That's the choosing factor. You want to know who's going to be saved? Those who'll have faith in God and Christ and the Bible without proof. You want to know who's going to be saved? Those who are going to believe in heaven and hell without having tasted and seen it. You want to know who's going to be saved? Those who believe that God is what he says he is, Jesus has done what he said he's done, and God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And those are the very quick things that we want to share with you. Someone answerly says, well, how do I know if I have faith? And this comes to the title that was given this lesson. The book of 2 Corinthians. And really, we're just going to work through a passage in 2 Corinthians and let us help us today with our faith. Brethren, I really believe this is the thing that's going to turn youth groups around. It's not going to be, as some would say, hot dogs and weenie roast and ski trips, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. It's not even going to be great studies on how to win souls to Christ as far as the method's concerned. And really, well, let's read the scripture and then let me make a statement. It does it better than I can. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It is written. It is written. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. If you could underline one thing in your minds, if not in your Bibles, underline in verse 13 the word therefore. Therefore. What does it mean? It's an if-then statement. You had those in school. If John then it's going to burn up. What does Paul say? If I believe, I will speak. The title of this class is Because I Believe. That is why I'll take the word to the world. Because I believe. How simple. Brother Walling, we thought this was going to be a complicated class. I don't have enough brains to teach a complicated class. And besides, God has made it so simple because he knew we needed it simple. But we've tried to complicate, confuscate, backwards, forwards, twist and turn, and try and get something decidedly complicated. Well, you've got to be this spiritual, and you've got to be this committed, and you've got to be this dedicated. And those are good things. But when you get right down to the bottom line, you know what brings all those fruits? Because we believe. Because we believe. Three things. And the lesson's yours. Three things that I believe can turn our lives around. Is your youth group growing like you want it to? Tune into the three things. Is your spiritual life like... Do you find yourself fighting the battle in the back seat at the dates, constantly wrestling with the devil and wrestling with lust? Do you find yourself saying, I'm going to go talk to John. I'm going to go talk to John. I'm going to go talk to John. But never, ever being able to? I believe these are the changes in our life. Number one. God is... He says... You ask about three things that God says he is. First of all, he says, I am all-powerful. There's no way you can get through the scriptures without realizing that we have an all-powerful God. Now, again, we can sit here and say, oh, yeah, God's all-powerful. But let me tell you something. For God to say that He is all-powerful means there is no situation beyond His control. There is no problem beyond His help. Are you like me? Do you sometimes use that awful word, hopeless? Sometimes do you find yourself looking at your school or looking at your family or looking at friends and saying to yourself, it's hopeless? Do you realize when you do, you're saying, God, you're not all-powerful because you can't take care of this situation. I could never get off of drugs, the young man says. Then you don't believe God's all-powerful, do you? My wife and I could never be reconciled to one another. Then you don't believe God's all-powerful, do you? Why, I could never get that job. Then you don't believe God's all... Why, I could never. Anytime I say never, I'm looking God in the face and saying, I don't believe you're all-powerful. Now, think of the excitement that this could brew in you and I. Look at your science class. How'd you like to lead them all to the Lord? Why, you could never knock that word out of your vocabulary. God could do it. Amen? You know that fellow lives next door to you? I mean, that cantankerous. I mean, that fellow with the big dog that chews your leg up. The old man down the street who just soon spit at you, look at you. The folks down the block with the teenagers who are constantly playing their stereo for their friends in Europe. You know all those people that you're living around? And we say there's no way we could reach them. And when I say that, I need to repent because I'm saying God isn't all-powerful. I hear young people saying, well, you don't know our eldership. You just don't know our elders. We've got unspiritual elders. Now, first off, bless your hearts. I'll do the windows and I'll do the floors, but I won't judge anybody. But even if you did, and I don't know, but even if you did have unspiritual elders, what are you going to do about it? Oh, young people, do you know why God put elders over the body? Because there is nothing on earth that can replace experience. I don't care how dedicated you are. I don't care how much zeal you've got or enthusiasm or Bible knowledge. If you, like me, are only 24 years old, there's no way that you can have the experience of the God-given elders that we've got who are 50 and 60 and 70. Amen? And a young person rushes into a congregation and starts working with a youth group and says, man, these older folks don't know what they're doing. And we want to turn things around. Do you know how to turn things around your congregation if the eldership isn't doing what it ought to doing? Ask God to turn it around. Because God, if that's not outside of His reach. It may be outside of yours, but it's not outside of His. Next time you rush into a situation and you want to rip things up and change it, remember the fellow that went to the old man and complained about his church, the youth minister. He said, I'm going to tear things up and we got to change and a bunch of us may even leave. And so he took him out in the backyard. And he said, son, crawl up in my apple tree. So he got up in the apple tree and said, sit on that big limb. So he sat on the big limb. And he handed him a saw up. And I said, cut it off. And so I reached over here and started sawing. No, no, boy, on the other side. He says, well, if I cut on the other side, the limb will fall off. He said, now think about that. Brothers and sisters, maybe the body where you worship isn't the way you'd like it to be. But if you saw off the limb you're standing on, you're going to end up on the ground. Someone says, do we give up? If my family isn't like I wanted to, do I give up? No, I go back to point number one. God is all powerful. And if I ask Him for help, I know I will get it. Amen? Oh, how beautiful to think that. God is also all-knowing. Remember, because God is all-powerful, I'll respect Him. And because God is all-knowing, I will trust Him. Remember in school when one kid snuck in and got a copy of the test ahead of time? And all the kids would come to him and blanketly trust him. Why? Because he had the answers and he had the questions. Are you ready? God's got all the answers and God knows all the questions. And everything that happens to me, He will make work out for good because God knows best. It hurts so, doesn't it? When the baby dies. When dad gets cancer. When mom gets leukemia. When your best friend is in that car wreck, when you ask God, oh Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? I was doing that about 20 minutes ago, 30. Oh Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Jerome only knows about 6 songs, and after he sung those, he'll have to sing them over again. And then I got in the car with Les. I hope a bunch of you here from Tulsa will go by and say something to him. He attends another denomination here in town, but he's interested in visiting one of the churches. And I said, there's plenty here in town. brethren, young people, can I beg you to do what David did in this 37th Psalm? Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they'll soon wither, like the green plants they'll soon die away. He says, don't look at the kid taking the coke up his nose and saying, man, I wish. Don't look at the kid getting drunk. Don't look at the guys and the girls giving themselves to one another sexually and drool at the mouth and say, oh, if I could only do that. Oh, if I could only have what they're having. Don't hear the kid say, man, we're going to the party. You're going to be there? And then say, oh, fret and worry. Oh, Lord, they seem like they're having so much fun. They seem like they're enjoying themselves so much. What's the key? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good or do right. Oh, how exciting to know that, you see, God knows everything. Everything. And if God says it's not good for you, trust Him that it's really not good. And yet I, like the little boy running through the field, want to get a hold of that yellow and black thing in my hand so bad. And Daddy walks up and says, now don't you touch that. And I say, oh, mean Daddy. He don't love me. He's depriving me. If I could get a hold of that yellow black thing, I'd have so much fun. And so I race on through the field, running and running, and Daddy sees me and comes and swats my hands again. I told you not to touch that. Oh, Daddy, you don't really love me. You don't really want to let me have any fun. And finally, while Daddy's not looking, I pounce on that yellow black thing. And I get a handful of bumblebee stinger. And I let it go. And Daddy says, why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you pay attention? Oh, young people, you know what's going to keep us out of the back seats of cars? You know what's going to keep these young ladies from being unwanted, unworthy, unwed mothers? Do you know what's going to keep us out of drugs? It's not going to be some kind of program where they put a gun to your head and say, stay away. It's going to be the fact that you and I will finally admit, God, you really know what's best for me. You really do, Lord. And I'm just going to trust you in that. Because I believe God knows what's best, I'm not in drugs. That's why I'm not in drugs. Because I believe Him. Now, I've had a lot of doctors and psychologists tell me this and that about drugs, but that's not why I don't take drugs. I don't take them because I believe He knows what's best for me, and I believe it's His will, or drink, or anything else. When we start believing God, we're going to quit arguing with Him about, do you really think this is wrong, Lord? Is petting that much of a problem, God, if we don't do it? It was God that said, flee the very appearance of evil. Let's trust Him. But so many are like my little brother, and I've told this before, but it's good. I'll tell it again. My little brother, when I drew his bathwater all hot, it was an accident. I've done other things on purpose, but this was an accident. Jimmy came in the bathroom, 8, 9 years old, and I said, the water's hot, don't stick your foot in. Ah, he said, it isn't that hot. Jeffy, this is our sign for fairy wings at our house. You're not tough. I can stick my foot in there. I said, Jim. Don't stick your foot in there. He said, oh, it's not that hot. I said, please, Jim, don't stick your foot in. I knew what was going to happen because he wouldn't believe me, wouldn't trust me. And so sure enough, over the side of the tub it goes and down into that hot water. And man, it came right back out, screaming at the top of his lungs. And Daddy comes busting into the bathroom, and Jim's laying on the floor rolling and screaming. And I'm laying on the floor rolling and laughing. And I tried to, Dad, I honestly tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. Don't you know that it hurts God when He says, trust me, young person, leave it alone. And I say, oh, I can take it. It's surely not that hot. And I submerge my foot to prove to myself what God has already told me. Young people, I will beg you on my knees, let's become believers in God. Wouldn't that be different? Let's become believers in an all-powerful, all-knowing, and you ready for this, all-loving God. When I believe that God loves me, do you realize that? Oh, man. Even the basics. Do you realize that when you hurt, young lady, when that guy drops you, God cares for you? Mama, when your husband doesn't treat you right, God cares about that. When you break your leg, He cares. When you break your arm, He cares. When you break your heart, He cares. And He says, I love you. Now trust me. Trust my love. Johnny's rolling around in bed, and Daddy comes in and says, son, Why don't you sleep? Johnny said, that is a boogeyman in that closet. He's going to get out and he's going to come over and eat me up. And he's got big teeth and green eyes and hair all over his head. And it's awful. And Daddy says, son, now you listen to me. Jesus loves you. And there's no boogeyman in that closet. And even if there was, don't you know? Remember the song we sing? Jesus loves me. And they sing it. Sing it with me, Johnny. Jesus loves me. This I know. And they sing it. And Johnny smiles and says, oh, Daddy, thank you. I forgot that Jesus loves me. Now I can sleep. Daddy goes back in his bed, lays down. 30 minutes later, Mama says, Hun, don't you pretend to be asleep. I know you're awake, hun. And he says, what? She says, what's wrong? Why aren't you asleep? He says, sure, I got to thinking about that little boy down the hall. I got to thinking about Henry, who got laid off last week. About Dave down the block, who had a heart attack at 47, dropped dead. Honey, I got to thinking about what would happen to you and that boy if anything was ever to happen to me. How would you get along? And I just wish about that time that Johnny would come in that bedroom and say, Daddy, how come you're not asleep yet? And Daddy would say, well, Johnny, there's a heart attack out there, layoffs, and the boogeyman's going to come get me. And Johnny says, Daddy, don't you remember God loves you? Sing that song with me, Daddy. Jesus loves me, this I know. And Daddy says, oh, Johnny, you're right. Now I can sleep. Why is it that the kids can do that and we as we get older can't? The 4- and 5-year-olds ain't sweating the economic depression we're in. You know what? Our 7- and 8-year-olds are not worried about America falling apart. Do you know why? Because they're stupid. No, that's not why. The reason they're not fearing it is because they're young enough to believe God really loves them and is going to take care of them. Isn't that exciting? Can we all regress? Can you become 7 and 8 in faith? Can you get back to the dead? Ran across the store because you'd lost your daddy? And when you found him and ran and threw yourself in his arms, it didn't matter what happened from then on out, because my big old daddy with his big bald head and his giant heart, he loved me. I want you to know that. Man, I wish you could all have met my dad. Some of you got a chance to. But my daddy loved me, and when I was in his arms, I was totally safe. Young people, the world is watching you. And they want to know, are you safe? You know what's going to show them that? When we don't worry about college. When we don't worry about the future. When we don't worry about our mate. When we don't worry about those things. And I'm not saying we don't take steps to make them happen, but we don't fret. And oh, am I going to get to college? And am I going to get enough money? And oh, and these girls worrying about, oh dear God, will there ever be a boy in this world who thinks about anything but cars and sports? Will I ever meet anyone who meets up to my expectation? And dear God, will there ever be a girl who looks the same without her makeup as she does with it? Lord. And we pray and we fret and we worry. We wring our hands and God says, Jeff, come here. You come as a sir. Trust me. If it's all the young people in this room on their high school and college campuses just plain trusting God. You ain't worried? No. Why? I have a God who loves me and who is all-powerful. Number one, God is who He says He is. Number two, Jesus did what He said He did. You ready for a shock? Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. I've missed the boat on grace for a long, long time. It's another one of those things I've argued with people about, and I repent right here. Just like faith, arguing people. I argue about grace. People talk about grace, and I say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Why can't we just let the Bible speak as Paul says, I am saved by grace through faith. That's how I'm saved. Young people, nothing you can do between now and the time you die is going to get you into heaven. Nothing. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, Jeff, I haven't been baptized. When I get baptized, won't that do it? Friends, I'm not going to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I worked on the joy bus. I'm not going to heaven because I spoke at the workshops. Do you know why I'm going to heaven? Because God gave it to me despite everything that I am. Amen. Oh, grace. If I can just believe that Jesus really am really saved, number one, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be humble. I think maybe the reason that we're not as humble as we ought to be, and instead of saying, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy, I say, now be careful, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And somebody says, who is that? Well, we're the right ones. We're the ones who are right. We're the ones who have studied on our own and we've found the truth and we've done this and we've done that. And somebody says, did Jesus do anything? And I say, oh yeah, that's right. He died on a cross and saved us. Oh, please, let's get the we and the I and the us out of our religion and keep offering up. It's not because of me. It's because of you, Lord. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of you, Lord. Let's get the focus off of what we do and put it on what Jesus did. Because He honestly did what He said He did. You were really lost. See, I don't think we knew we really lost. I mean, God's not going to condemn me. I mean, y'all know me. And goodness gracious, anybody that knows me ain't going to condemn me. I'm just too fine a fella. I mean, let's admit it. Let's be real about it. In Luke 16, when the rich man stands in hell, and he says to the Lord, please have mercy. And God says, you have no hope. Will you put yourself there for a minute? Will you stand in hell and have God look at you and say, you have no hope. You're condemned forever. I don't understand that feeling. But realize that would be your exact state were it not for the fact that God has extended to us grace. I've preached and talked so long about repentance and the importance of repentance and baptism and the importance of baptism. And bless your heart, you can't get to heaven without that stuff. But making that the big thing, the number one item, is like the fellow who goes out to fly down from Tulsa. I've got to fly this evening from Tulsa to L.A. And I go out there to gigantic Tulsa International Airport. And we go out to the runway and here's the set of steps. And I said, I'm going to L.A. They say, gate number 9. I walk down to gate number 9. And here are these big old, you know, those kind of steps. They wheel up to the plane. And man, I look at those steps and I say, oh, thank God for those steps. Those steps going to get me to L.A. Friends, I could walk all the way up to the top of those steps and stand there for 2 weeks and not get to L.A. I could camp there and never arrive in L.A. Those steps are powerless. And then all of a sudden, here it comes. What is it? Plane. The door opens. I step from the steps onto the plane. Man, I get in and whoosh, we take off. And I bow my head. And what do I say? Lord, thank you for those steps that let me get on this. No. I say, Father, thank you for the plane. The plane's the thing that got me there. Friends, were it not for the death of Jesus Christ, you could repent, confess, and be baptized and never get to heaven. You could run to the top of those steps and jump up and down on them and never get there. I'm not going to heaven because of what I've done. I'm going because of what He did. Amen? Now think what that will do for us. It gets the praise and glory off of Jeff and puts it on Jesus. And it humbles me. It humbles me. Man, you can't understand God's grace. Really have faith in it and not be humbled. If you're not humbled, you're not having faith in God's grace. You're having faith in what you've done. We're powerless. You know how a great gift humbles you? My congregation sent me to the Holy Land. Sent me. You must have thought, boy, Jeff, after the Sunday, and one of the deacons walked up in the foyer that day. I didn't even know they were going to do it. He says, you got to get this shot and this shot and this shot and this shot, and you got to this and that. I said, why? They said, we are sending you to the Holy Land. Some $1,600 trip. Man, you must have walked out of that building feeling like a king, Jeff, strutting around saying, hey, my congregation's sending me to the Holy Land. Uh-uh. I stood in that foyer as those little ladies and gentlemen walked by and I wanted to crawl under the rug because I didn't feel worthy of dear Bud and Irene Stewart and the Lockerts and others there and the McCrarys and the Lafferty's, elderly couples who contributed their money to my thing, and they walk by and shake my hand. I look at them and think, you're the one that deserves to go, not me. I've got the rest of my life. Some of them, one lady said, you know, I knew that I would never get to go to the Holy Land, but I'm so excited to send you, and I wanted to cry. I didn't feel like a king. I felt so humbled. God says, you don't deserve this, but there it is. Take it. It's grace. And what do I say? Thank you, Lord, for making me the one that's right. No, I say, oh, Father, because I believe in grace, I want to get down on my knees and I'll never make fun of a denominational person again. Why do those who can see make fun of those who are blind? I do not know. That kind of mentality is the guy that goes into the cripple wards and kids them about not being able to walk. Brethren, when we understand and have faith in the fact that we're not here because of our righteousness, but because of what God did, we're never going to slam those around us who are not standing on God. Amen? We're just not going to. Because it's not me. It's God. When I tune into God's grace, when I realize I'm not going to heaven because of me, but because of Him, it's going to be first in all my thanks. I'm going to be less critical and more forgiving. I'm going to be less condemning and more prayerful. I'm going to be less cocky and more thankful. Yes, God's grace makes me whole, but also it's God's grace that's going to make me serve. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 9th verse. Paul says there, it's because of His grace I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect, because I worked all the harder. Not duty, not guilt, but I worked all the harder because of His grace extended to me. Girls, what if a fellow loved you and said, honey, I love you because you dress right, because you're pretty. Boy, you'd be careful how you put your makeup on and what kind of clothes you wear, wouldn't you? What if he said to you, hey, tell you what, I love you, not because of what you wear, not because of what you do, but I love you and there's no way you can stop me from loving you. How are you going to respond to that? You're going to let yourself go to pot, aren't you? You're going to quit picking nice dresses, quit putting on your mascara, quit fixing your hair up. You're going to run around looking like something the cat drug out of the garbage pile, aren't you? No, you're not. You're going to pick the nicest dresses and fix your hair the best and fix your face up the best. Why? Oh, because He loves me. He cares about me. Brethren, let's quit running scared tail rabbits around thinking, oh, God, I've got to work because if I don't work, you won't love me anymore. And God says, oh, no, Jeff, I love you even when you're lazy and inconsiderate. And be motivated by the fact that God said, I love you anyway. And let that cause us to be the people we need to be. Let that cause us to do what's right. I believe in that, therefore I've spoken. Lastly, but not leastly, I believe God is who He says He is. I believe Jesus did what He said He'd do. And I believe God is going to do what He said He would do. Once again from our text in 2 Corinthians. With the same spirit of faith, verse 13, we also believe and therefore speak because, here's the because, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. What's he saying? I believe God's going to do what He told me He was going to do. I come close to losing heart some days, young people. I come close to giving up. What stops me? What keeps me from it? I believe God is going to do what He said He's going to do. And yet it's so hard. It's so difficult. Because as I look out and look around me, I see that the sun comes up and the sun goes down and Jesus doesn't show up. And I see my friends dying. And I see Christians dying. And I say to myself every time I see somebody in a casket, one day, Jeff boy, that's going to be you. Young people, moms and dads, Jesus shed His blood on the cross so you and I would never again have to fear death. When will we not fear death? When we believe God's going to do what He said He's going to do. He's going to burn the world up. Believe it. He's going to send Jesus. Believe it. And He's going to give the saved heaven and the unsaved a hell. Believe it. Somebody says, I don't believe it. Friends, you don't have to believe it now. You will then. I so pity young people who lay razor blades to their wrists saying, I'm going to end it all. Or John Belushi, if he did it on purpose, shooting the heroin into veins after the coke in his mind and says, man, I'm going to blow myself away. I'm going to end it all. How sad are they when they open their eyes in eternity and they didn't end it all. They started it all. How sad is the young man who places the gun to his head and blows his brains out thinking he's closing the book of life when really he's just opening a whole new long chapter filled with weeping. Young people, can you walk out of this room not scared to meet a mortician? Not afraid to look at a casket? Can we walk out saying, God, send Jesus today. If I die tonight, I will be with you. Fella that ain't afraid to die. That is the most dangerous man in the world. You know the most dangerous place in the world to guard? Death row. You know why? They've got nothing to lose. They say, what are you going to do if I break out? Shoot me? You going to kill me? Boy, how rough that would be. Because in 10 days, I'm walking out of that chair anyway. What does it matter? And that gives them power. And do you realize our youth groups could have that if we'd say, what are you going to do, devil? Kill me? Go ahead. I'm going to be with Jesus. What are you going to do? Give me cancer? I don't care. I'm going to be with my Lord. What are you going to do? Give me the car wreck? Go ahead. I don't care. I'm going to live with my Father forever. Don't you know your schoolmate's jaws would drop if you quit work when you got in the car with a driver's ed student? If you didn't sweat it when you climbed on the DC-10s? Mom and Dad, help your kids out. Tell them that you're ready to die, that you're excited about seeing Jesus, that you're looking forward to going home. But trying to explain death to us is like trying to explain birth to twins in a womb. Saying in a minute, you two are going to come out. You're going to be born. They say, what? You're going to be born. We don't want to be born. We like it in here. But you're going to come out where there's trees and flowers. Ever seen a tree, Henry? You ever seen a tree? We ain't ever seen a tree. Well, don't worry about it. You're going to love it. Now, it may hurt just a little. Oh, man, please, no pain. Oh, please, no pain. We don't want any pain. You want any pain? We don't want any pain. Leave us alone. And they say, don't worry. You're going to go through that passage right there. Oh, no, we're not either. No, it's nice, it's warm, it's comfy. Leave us alone. And finally the pain comes and the baby is pushed and they're born. And if they could talk, you know what they'd say? Hey, this is nice out here. Why didn't you tell us about this? We did, but you wouldn't listen. God leans over the young person's bed. Grandma, he leans over your bed. Daddy leans over yours. And said, Christian, you're going to die. What? You're going to die. Lord, what's die? Well, you're going to come to a place where there's archangels and cherubim. You ever seen an archangel? You ever seen cherubim? I ain't never seen. Lord, leave us alone. We like it here. It's comfy. It's warm. I got friends. Please don't make me die. Now, take it easy. It'll be all right. It may hurt just a little. Oh, no pain. Oh, please, no pain, God. Don't give me cancer. Don't give me leukemia. Don't give me something that'll hurt. Oh, please, don't make me hurt. Jesus says, don't worry. You're going to go through that grave right there. Oh, no, I'm not either. Don't make me die, Lord. And some of us are going to lay on beds in hospitals holding the doctor's arm, and as I had one young lady do, holding the preacher's arm, saying, please, please, pray to God, give me a couple more minutes. Give me a couple more minutes. I said, honey, you're going to be with Jesus. I know, but just give me a couple more minutes. And she went out doing that. And when we open our eyes, when I open mine in the next world, you know what I'm going to say? Hey, this is nice up here. Why didn't you tell me? And God says, Jeff, I tried. You didn't believe me. Therefore, we do not lose hope. For this outward struggle, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Here's the key. If remember nothing else in the class, as we close, remember this verse. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Don't see the messes ready to pounce. Don't see the devil in the form of all these things standing around us putting you down. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but on what is unseen. Today, young people, please fix your eyes on the unseen. You ready? Fix your eyes on God. You can't see Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's waiting for you in heaven. Fix your eyes on the angels up there. They're singing glory, hallelujah. Fix your eyes, if you will, on the witnesses, on Noah, on Abraham, on Moses. They're all waiting. Fix your eyes on hell. It's real. Fix your eyes on heaven. It's real. We can't see it, but it's waiting for us. And if we as a people will fix our eyes on what is unseen, and if we, because we believe, we speak, we will take the world for God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to believe. We want to have faith. There are kids here who want to get off drugs. Give them faith to trust you. There are kids here who want to turn their lives over to you. Give them faith to trust Jesus. And Father, we want to do better and share the gospel with the world. Give us faith to trust that you'll do what you said you'd do. Lord, we're looking forward to heaven. I want to see my dad, Father. I want to see many relatives who've gone on. Send Jesus quickly. But till He comes, Give us the faith to speak. This we pray through Christ. Amen. Can God give us the victory?
Yes.
Then go out looking like it, would you? Thanks. You're dismissed.